Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your call shortly. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. The information that I talk about on the broadcast is always available on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I should mention as we kick off the broadcast today that this Monday, the Jewish community ushered in the High Holy Days of Rosh Hashanah. This, of course, is the Jewish New Year. And so traditionalists blew the shofar, and they typically read sections of the Torah. This Rosh Hashanah marks year, I think it's 5,779 in the Jewish calendar, almost 6,000 years since the birth of the world. From that perspective, Rosh Hashanah begins a period of repentance and introspection that will culminate with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that starts September 18 at sundown. And while Judaism finds its genesis in the book of Genesis, its modern-day expression is largely a function of the destruction of the temple in AD 70, and as such, Judaism now finds expression largely in Torah study rather than in temple sacrifice. Well, there are essentially three main branches of Judaism. I should point that out as well, because a lot of people think of Judaism as being monolithic. It is not. It's multifaceted. The main branches are Orthodox, Reform, and Conservative. And let me give you just a little snapshot of what that means. In Orthodox Judaism, also oftentimes referred to as Torah Judaism, there's a strict dedication to what they believe to be the unalterable Mosaic law as reinterpreted by rabbis subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem. In their belief, only through devotion to this complex code of Jewish law can an Orthodox Jew experience nearness to God as they await a rebuilt temple, as they await a Jewish Messiah, and as they await the restoration of the kingdom to Israel and the physical resurrection of the dead. And I experienced this in full bloom when I was in Iran. I was there with two rabbis, Rabbi Rosenberg and Rabbi Weiss, and they were committed to this complex code of Jewish law, particularly dietary law. Ironically, it is possible to be an Orthodox Jew and yet not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a second branch of Judaism, which, unlike the Orthodox, teaches that observance to the law leads to freedom. The Reform Judaism or liberal Judaism adherents begin with the freedom to decide what law to observe. So you have in Orthodox Judaism the observance of law leading to freedom, in Reform Judaism the freedom to decide what laws you're going to observe. In other words, human autonomy in this idea trumps the complex code of Jewish law. And this was a movement that arose in the 18th century. Reform Judaism, in that sense, likes to adapt to the modern world in order to preserve Jewish identity amidst pressures of assimilation. And thus, Reform Judaism is reformed and always reforming. And then you have conservative Judaism or historical Judaism, and that's a late 19th century reaction to the liberal tendencies inherent in Reform Judaism. And as such, conservative Judaism seeks to forge a middle path between the Orthodox and the Reformed. On the one hand, the adherents embrace modern culture. On the other hand, they observe Jewish laws and customs without the fervor of the Orthodox Jews. But regardless of the Jewish religious affiliation, it is our duty as Christians to demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ through the testimony of our love, of our life, and of our lips. As the Apostle Paul said, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Why? Because, as Paul says, in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, which begins at Rosh Hashanah and culminates with Yom Kippur, because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the types and all the shadows of the Old Testament. Followers of Jesus Christ are under no obligation to observe them. And as Paul said to the Colossians, we are not to let anyone judge us by what we eat or drink, with regard to a religious festival, with regard to a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day. They're a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. And as Paul makes plain in Hebrews, returning to types and shadows is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to the phone lines, talk to Ken in Arlington, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. My question is that a common Christian belief is that when Christians die, they go to heaven to spend eternity with God. And then you read verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about when Christ returns that the dead in Christ will have to be raised, they'll be resurrected. My question is, if they're already in heaven spending eternity with God, what's the point of being resurrected?
Well, yeah, that's a good question. And Paul, of course, in the passage that you referenced, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is telling people not to grieve as the rest of men who have no hope, because Jesus died and rose again, and therefore Jesus will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. So the idea here is an idea that has to do with the great and glorious hope of resurrection. So let me use my dad as an example. He died in 1997. He's absent the body, he's present with the Lord. When Jesus Christ returns, what will happen is the non-physical aspect of my father's humanity will be reunited with a resurrected body. And then he will be raised. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ says in other places in the Gospels. He says, do not be amazed at this. For example, the Gospel of John. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So those who have gone on before, the great cloud of witnesses, they will return to bodies. If we happen to be alive when Jesus appears a second time, we will be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we will meet together in the clouds, and then we'll be with the Lord forever. And then Paul says, of course, as a result of this, we ought to encourage each other with these words.
Okay, so like your father, then what is, because people talk about somebody's in heaven and they're going to go see Aunt Jane or whatever like that. What is the status of a person in heaven? You're saying it's a non-physical part, the spirit of man or something?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So my father has awareness. He does not have awareness. He does not have extension in space because he's absent the body. So the non-physical, the non-corporeal aspect of his humanity is with the Lord. And he's awaiting the time that Jesus Christ comes back, and then he'll be resurrected. And that resurrection is a bodily resurrection. What happens at that resurrection is the body is raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Paul gives examples from botany and zoology and astronomy and so forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to give us an idea of what that'll be like. But the soul returns to that resurrected body, and then we live in restored resurrected bodies in a restored resurrected universe. As forever we explore the glory and grandeur not only of the restored universe, but of God himself, which is an inexhaustible beauty, because we can never exhaust the beauty and the glory of God. Coming up to Station Break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We've got a great movie available on DVD, Paul, Apostle of Christ. It is available for those who support the ministry. It is a movie that ought to be in the library of every single Christian. Check it out on the web at equip.org.
God changed the heart of a hateful man who proceeded to change the world. Watching the inspired Word of God depicted in the major motion picture, Paul, Apostle of Christ, will move you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To receive your DVD of Paul, Apostle of Christ, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. My faith versus my job. My faith versus my social standing. My faith versus my future. For more and more Christians, notes Mary Eberstadt, such either-or thought experiments aren't theoretical exercises. They are constant real-life companions. Houston pastors were subpoenaed to turn over any sermons mentioning gender identity or the mayor. A U.S. Marine in North Carolina was court-martialed, discharged, and denied military benefits for posting on her office computer, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." The Christian Research Institute is here to equip you to act against the growing secular onslaught. Read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your support. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is just such a joy to be in studio as we answer your questions. As mentioned in the first segment, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Scott in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. It's good to hear you. And I hope the weather's going out there not too bad for you. And this has my question has to do with the weather because of all the forest fires we've been happening. California had horrible, horrible rampages of fire. British Columbia has 1.3 million acres that have been decimated in the last drought. It was about 10 or 11 weeks of virtually no rain. And if you could speak to the, pardon, Revelations, where it says a third of the world would be burnt up by fire. Now, whether this is by nuclear warfare or whether it's by weather, I'd just like you to speak to that thing. And my prayers are with you, and hope that hopefully you will escape the perils of the hurricane that is going against your side of the world.
Yeah, well, a couple of things I would say. The first thing I'd point out is that throughout the history of the world, there have been huge tragedies. If you think of the Black Death, for example, that consumed a third of Europe, that was an absolutely horrific event. So there have always been tragedies. You think of what happened with Katrina, and so in this world we will have trouble. Take heart, said Jesus Christ, I've overcome the world. I think the mistake we make is that we think that what's going on in the book of Revelation has predominantly to do with our time. It does not. Revelation is predominantly focused on four future events. And let me give you an example of that. I think this is an example that's easy for people to remember. It takes place in Revelation chapter 6. This is about the sun, the moon, and the stars. So remember, the Lamb opens the sixth seal, and there's a great earthquake. The sun turns black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turns blood red. The stars then fall from the sky. They fall to earth. I think the description that's given there is, as late fig trees drop their figs when shaken by a strong wind. The sky recedes like a scroll, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, the first thing we ought to note is that this is apocalyptic language, and we don't want to read it in a wooden literalistic fashion, but in the sense in which it is intended. And what is that sense? Well, we get the sense, or we get the code for understanding what's going on with this apocalyptic language by reading the rest of the Bible. So John's words find a referent. They find that referent in words spoken by Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was seated on the Mount of Olives, and he was surrounded by his disciples. And he used the self-same imagery in describing what was coming with respect to the judgment of Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus said, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So John's words hearken back to the words of Jesus, but the words of Jesus also hearken back to something. And that is the words of Isaiah regarding what would take place when Babylon was judged. So here Jesus is hearkening back to words that related to something 6 centuries earlier. And probably everyone listening to my voice will remember those words, where you have the Lord saying through Isaiah that his day was coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate, to destroy sinners within it. And then the words, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. So what's going on here? In all three cases, the prophets are using apocalyptic language that's pointing to final future realities in order to judge, or to describe, I should say, judgment in their generation. And while the near future catastrophe, like the demolition of Babylon or the destruction of Jerusalem, fulfills the cosmic language, it doesn't exhaust the cosmic language. Because as Peter's apocalyptic prophecy of judgment on Jerusalem suggests, there will be a day when ultimate judgment looms on the horizon, when the heavens will disappear with a roar and the elements will be destroyed by fire, when the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But, says Peter, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, which is the home of righteousness. So while Peter's prophecy was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, the events of AD 70 and the cosmic language that Peter used to describe them point forward to an even greater day of judgment when the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. In the new heavens, in the new earth, those exemplified by the purified Lamb will no longer have need of the sun, moon, or stars, for there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp. They will not need the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So let me summarize that by simply saying that John, like Jesus, and Jesus, like the prophets, used the imagery of sun, moon, and stars in order to refer to the near future judgment of Jerusalem. And while the language finds ultimate fulfillment in the second coming of Jesus Christ, it is inaugurated in the Jewish Holocaust of AD 70. Of course, to suppose that stars are literally going to fall to the earth is sheer nonsense. One star alone would obliterate the earth, let alone 100 billion stars. And in the same fashion, to recast the stars as meteorites that are going to fall to the ground and hit hard as unripe things, like the prophecy pundits do, is interpretive suicide. There's no warrant for figuratively reinterpreting stars as meteors, and there should never be an untethered sense from the pillar and post of Scripture. The code of Revelation is not broken by unrestrained subjectivity. It's ultimately broken through understanding the Scripture. So what have I just said? I've said what you have to do in all these cases is read Scripture in light of Scripture. So if you want to understand what's going on in Revelation chapter 6, well, understand what's going on in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. And understand that Jesus' language, which John borrows in Revelation, is the same language that is used by Isaiah. So Jesus, the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a far greater prophet than them all, is using the language of the prophets in the same way. Isaiah is using the language with respect to the destruction of Babylon. Jesus is using the language with respect to what is going to happen when Jerusalem is destroyed. So again, what is important is reading Scripture in light of Scripture. Well, we're coming precariously close to the end of the broadcast. There are questions that I can't get to, unfortunately. I got a little long-winded in that answer, but I do want to give you the quote of the day. This quote, of course, is a quote by one of the church fathers, which I love, Saint Isaac the Syrian, who said, "If we love virtue, then it is impossible that the body not suffer from illness." This is sort of counterintuitive. It causes you to think, because we are part physical, we are part metaphysical. We are body-soul unities. And we're not only looking when we have illnesses for God to heal the illness of the body. We're asking God to heal the illness of the soul, which the body makes plain to us. And so we can thank God for illnesses because those illnesses in the physical body point to a greater reality, and that is our spiritual illness, which desperately needs to be healed. Again, the quote of the day by St. Isaac the Syrian. We will be back again tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do pray for us in the Carolinas as Hurricane Florence is heading our way. Pray that the devastation will not be great, but that God will use the devastation for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. This is a great opportunity to point people to eternal verities. So long for now.
Well, thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you Paul, Apostle of Christ on DVD. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. InterVarsity, one of the largest collegiate associations in the country, has been derecognized on a growing number of college campuses for believing in traditional morals. In 2014, Brendan Eich, CEO of Mozilla and creator of JavaScript, was forced from his position just for having donated $1,000 to California's Proposition 8, a ballot initiative limiting marriage to a man and a woman. A plethora of such examples demonstrate that a tsunami of secularism has been unleashed, and we've not yet seen its high watermark. To equip you for the days ahead, read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org.